Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with Larry and with Rick in the studio and with Dr. Don on the phone, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today for our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Before we get started, I want to remind you all that we do have two websites, and one of them, our primary website, is spiritoftruthministry.net. And right now, as of today, we have more than 40,200 people who have registered for that website and are getting regular notices as to when a new piece of writing is put up. We also have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There you will find a lot of historical data, some biographical data, and some really good writing by Rick and the rest of us. And we encourage you to go there and use that as a resource. Our textbook, as always, is the Bible, and we encourage you to have a textbook handy and some paper to take notes on, and then you will be ready to attend class. And we thank you again for joining us today. Let's have prayer, and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us a peaceful and a joyous day that you have set aside for us to rest. Today is the Sabbath, and you literally commanded us in the fourth commandment to set this day aside to rest from our labors. And Father, we love having a boss that has taken our mental and spiritual and physical health into consideration in making that law, which is not hard to keep. I pray, Father, that as we go through our study today, you will put your hedge of angels about us to keep us, keep the evil ones from us. You will put your Holy Spirit in us to help translate the things that we hear into the words of God and the Spirit of Christ. And I thank you, Father, for doing all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning, Larry. It's nice to see you today.
Good morning.
And Dr. Don, how are you doing down there in Redlands today?
I'm doing good. These days I stay pretty quiet. I don't walk much.
Don, you're breaking up. Can you?
I'm happy to sit still. That's
oh, okay.
What I'm doing with my
okay.
pen all ready to go in my notebook.
Oh, good. Don takes notes like you just can't believe, and I'm telling you, it's a great resource. We ought to publish those someday. And good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis, and good day to everyone.
I see you have removed your contact.
Nope.
You still have it in?
Yeah.
I'll be a blue-nosed gopher.
So far, so good. Larry, did you want to say something?
Well, since you gave me the opening. Dennis, during his opening comments, said something about it not being hard to make the right choice in terms of what God's desires are for us and instructions. And I was thinking in my mind, And if you learn enough, you understand the perils of not making that right choice.
Correct.
It's not even a question of
yeah.
what should be done.
When the servant knows the will of the master, that servant is doing exactly what the master calls for and will eventually become a member of the family and not stay a servant.
You've probably noticed that at the end of almost every broadcast study,
these are the days of Elijah.
Yep. These are the days of Elijah.
So, if these are the days of Elijah, what is the obvious question? Where is he?
Who the heck is Elijah?
Where is he? You can't have the days of Elijah and Elijah is not present in those days. So that's a good question. My wife, over the years that I've been doing this, and incidentally, just because I mentioned that. I don't know what he's doing. What's going on, Dennis?
Oh, I forgot to turn my earpiece on.
Okay. My wife, who say from time to time, well, are you saying that you think you are the faithful and wise bondservant?
Pardon me, I just want to let the audience know, I'm sorry about that. I normally turn my earpiece on to monitor the program both online and on the phone. I forgot to turn it on, so sorry.
You know, he is over 70.
No, wait a minute.
This was a few years ago. And I would say, you know, I'm not saying that I am, and I won't ever say that I am. But I will say this. I am doing what the Son of God said the Elijah type prophet would be doing.
Does that position contrast or have similarities to John the Baptist saying he was not Elijah?
I said I'm not saying I'm not. I'm just not saying that I am. I said that is up to God. And John the Baptist did have a heaven-sent messenger. The only thing that John says about that heaven-sent messenger was that he was told how to recognize the Messiah when he appeared, when he saw him. And John the Baptist saying he saw him. He saw that exactly what the heavenly messenger had said. He would witness the Holy Spirit descending as a dove and landing on him. And so John the Baptist knew that that was the Messiah. Now, later on, he had some questions about that, which we've discussed. Why would John the Baptist see exactly what he was told he would see to know for sure that the person that he was looking at was the Messiah. And later on, when he was in prison, he was wondering if this was really the Messiah or if they should be expecting someone else. And there's a treasure trove of information in that right there, and we have talked about that before. I will say this is an anniversary of sort. The 28th anniversary of the weekend that I flew the Cessna 172 Skyhawk up from Banning, California, Banning Airport to Camarillo. And it was a weekend that changed my life and the direction of my life a complete, like, 180, but more like a 30 degree, which may have something to do with why we are in the reality that we are in right now. I will say that my understanding of the end time Elijah type prophet is a lot like the Messiah. He's also a lot like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a lot like the Messiah. The Messiah, though, knew history. He knew the present, and he knew the future. John the Baptist did not, other than what was in the law and the prophets. And the end time Elijah type prophet also will only know the future as it has been revealed in prophecy, and the past as it has been written in the law and the prophets. And all the information that individual needs has already been given. My dad was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor for 29 years. And I have been doing this for 28 years. That is interesting for me. Hard to wrap my head around that, but it is what it is. There were prophecies about the coming Messiah. This is why John the Baptist was expecting the Messiah, why the chief priests and the scribes were expecting the Messiah, and the people were expecting the Messiah. Many false messiahs had appeared. And according to the accounts of these false messiahs, they had led groups of people out into the wilderness and had been squashed by the Romans. They seemed to be somewhat on the psychotic side, the leaders, these false messiahs, and the sheep who followed them out into the wilderness suffered because of their poor decision. I asked myself this question. the end time Elijah type prophet appears to have a very important role. And the importance of this role is unique to this individual. He is not like his older brother, the Son of God. He's never been divine. Now, you could say he has a godly origin, but all the beings created have a godly origin, but what I'm talking about is family. The Son of God has always been the Son of God. As long as God has been God, which is, there's never been a time when God did not exist. The end time prophet Elijah type individual will have a beginning like all humans born of a woman, conceived by a man and a woman. The flesh accounts for nothing, though it is the spirit, the intellect, the mind. Now, if there are prophecies about the Messiah, are there any other prophecies possibly in the prophets about the Elijah? Now, there are prophecies about John the Baptist in the Old Testament and the in the Law and the Prophets, and I believe in the Psalms also, but I'm not sure about that. So, are there any about the end time Elijah? Because Daniel all but one of his prophecies deal with the end of days. And you could say that even the one that isn't of the end of days could have been or would have been an end of days prophecy if Israel had fulfilled all of the specified requirements that Gabriel gave to Daniel. The stone in Nebuchadnezzar's dream talks about it doesn't specifically name, but says that this stone cuts itself out of a mountain without hands, and that it is the kingdom of God that is set up in the end of days. Daniel 7 and 8 have gone over that talk about the end of days without a real clear reference to an individual. Found something interesting in Isaiah, because Isaiah does talk about an end that seems like it's not really descriptive of the time the Messiah was here on earth, although there are plenty of those in Isaiah. there's one that kind of stood out to me. You turn to Isaiah chapter 42. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have endowed him with my spirit, that he may bring true justice to the nations. He does not cry or shout aloud, or make his voice heard in the streets. He does not break the crushed reed nor quench the wavering flame. Faithfully, he brings true justice. He will neither waver nor be crushed. And true justice is established on earth, for the islands are awaiting his law. There's no doubt that these four verses are referencing the Messiah, the Son of God. The way that Larry, can you let Mike in? The way that ends, though, kind of leaves you hanging. Faithfully, he brings true justice. He will neither waver nor be crushed until true justice is established on earth. For the islands are awaiting his law. And what are these islands? And what is he talking about true justice being established on earth? Now, in this Bible, the Jerusalem Bible that I'm reading, the headings that the translators and editors of this have put in, the heading for the first four verses is First Song of the Servant of Yahweh, Part 1. And the next four verses or five verses if you want, part two. It looks like part one is setting the stage, so to speak, for part two. I encourage you to take a good, close look at what I'm about to read and share with you. See what you think. Verse 5 of Isaiah 42. Thus says God, Yahweh, he who created the heavens and spread them out, who gave shape to the earth and what comes from it. What comes from the earth? Who gave breath to its people and life to the creatures that move in it. I, Yahweh, have called you to serve the cause of right or righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and formed you, did you, as a covenant of the people and light of the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison, and those who live in darkness from the dungeon. My name is Yahweh. I will not yield my glory to another, nor my honor to idols. See how former predictions have come true. And I hesitate to use the word prediction because prediction is something that is done without foreknowledge. I say revelation. See how former revelations have come true. Fresh things I now foretell before they appear. Before they appear, I tell you of them. I was particularly drawn to verses 5 and 6. In those two verses, God describes anew that he is creator and that he created the earth and gave breath to its people. It's not the same thing that he said in the first four verses. He's talking about an individual in the first four verses that is not created. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have endowed him with my spirit, that he may bring true justice to the nations. And over here, he's talking about giving breath to the people. And in verse 6, I, Yahweh, have called you to serve the cause of right. I have taken you by the hand and formed you. Now, that formed can mean two things. The formed as he formed the man of the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. But formed can also be the forming of spiritual self through teaching. And that the first part of that verse, have called you to serve the cause of right, would seem that that's more what you do to a disciple. If you understand what I'm saying, it's like the Son of God went by the Sea of Galilee and he called men to be his disciples. He called them to serve the cause of right, the cause of righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and formed you, which would seem to me that he is leading this individual into forming the content of his spirit. I have appointed you as a covenant. What's a covenant?
Well, it's either a mono or a bilateral commitment.
Unilateral or a bilateral.
Unilateral or bilateral commitment.
I have appointed you as a covenant of the people and light of the nations. open eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison, and those who live in darkness from the dungeon. He's talking about those who are being held captive spiritually by the evil one. And then he gives a confirmation of himself. My name is Yahweh. Now, Yahweh means, in, you could say in English, Lord God. I will not yield my glory to another. You say, I know that. You're God. You're not going to give up. You're not going to, what is God's glory? Well, God's glory really is hard to describe, but the best way that I can think of it is that God's glory is the power, the wisdom, and the means by which God creates, by which everything that God creates is held together. And it is the soul, if you will, of God. So when he says, I will not yield my glory to another, what does the word yield mean? Now, some translations, I think, says give. But yield and give are two different, as I see them, are different. Yes, it's giving. But yield means like giving way. When you see a sign when you're driving that says, yield across traffic, or if you drive through Yucaipa on the boulevard, there's two or three traffic circles at the intersections, and merging traffic has to yield to the traffic already in the circle. Yielding is giving way to something or someone. Giving is more like what you do with a gift. I give you a gift of knowledge, or a gift of power, or gift of authority. When we're talking about God's glory and giving, and particularly here where it says yield, I've talked to you about the war, the two wars. There was a war in the heavens that the dragon and his angels fought against Michael and his angels. And it was not a war of weaponry, artillery, bombs, guns, lasers, that kind of thing. It was, if you will, an intellectual war, a narrative against the truth. how would the dragon have been able to win the war in the heavens? Well, we're given a clue, or more than a clue, when it said that the dragon, the serpent, the devil, was cast down to the earth, and along with him, one third of the angels. One third of the angels. You know, that's, we sit here in judgment and we go, you know, who would believe the devil? And obviously, what angel would believe the devil? Well, the devil is an angel. He's a fallen angel. He was a leader, a great leader of angels. And he managed to convince a third of the angels to the point where they actually were cast out of heaven to the earth along with him. And they must have been willing to do that because he may have promised them they would win a battle on earth. How do you think they would win the battle on earth? The same way he thought he was going to win the battle in the heavens. Say he managed to convince two-thirds of the angels. How would that have turned out? Well, we don't know. It's the same thing that when we say, well, what if the man and the woman in the garden had not listened to the serpent and had not eaten from the tree? What would have happened? Well, we don't know. But what would have happened, we would think would be a good thing, because they would still be living in the garden today. Now, you think of that. And the reason they'd still be living in the garden today is because they would have had access to the tree of life, so they would never die. They did eat from the tree, and here we are. I will not yield my glory to another. Have you thought, the thing that I see and that I have seen for, oh, I don't know, almost the whole 28 years at least, but I think that to the best of my knowledge, with what I knew, I kind of always knew that God at least wanted a kingdom on earth. I didn't realize until a few years ago, a number of years ago, that God needed a kingdom on earth. It has to do with who rules the people of the earth. Who can claim rulership? Well, the man and the woman in the garden submitted to the serpent's will when they disobeyed God, and therefore he in effect became their ruler. They came under his authority, which is why God had told them that if they ever ate from that tree, they would be put to death on the very day that they did that. Because he couldn't have them living under the authority of the evil one. And we understand that from the council of the three gods, Father, Mother, and Brother, that said that the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and if he can stretch out his hand and eat from the tree of life, will live forever. Nations that the devil had deceived into believing that he and his cohorts were the gods who had created them, they didn't have access to the tree of life. You can imagine that would have been like. But the man and the woman that God created later on, they did have access to the tree of life, but they also had a tree that they were not to access at all. Although it was accessible, they were not to access it. The whole purpose for the children of Israel was because God needed a kingdom on earth. Jacob, who was to be the father of the 12 patriarchs, of the 12 tribes, had a dream one night of a ladder or a stairway that reached up into the heavens, and its base was on the earth, and there were angels going up and down on that ladder or that stairway. And the stairway was, what was the stairway, Dennis? What does the stairway represent?
Communication.
The king, the Messiah, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what the stairway, what the messengers going up and down the stairway, which is what angel means, is messenger, heavenly messenger. David, the place where Jacob had that dream, he named Bethel, which is, Beth is house and El is God. So it's God's house or house of God or where God dwells. What does God say about the faithful and wise enough bondservant? What is his title? He has a title and...
Head of the house.
And head of the house is the title that carries with it what meaning? It is the individual who is in charge when the master is away. This individual runs the household according to the will of the master because he knows the master's will, his master's will. His master is gone on a long trip to a far country, and he has left his servants in charge, and he has put one over them to coordinate everything. This one needs to know his master's will perfectly. The householder, the master of the house. how would God ever be in a position where he would have to yield his glory? Now, he says that he, you know, I'll read it here again. I don't know if you want, Dennis, if you want to read it out of the New American Standard.
Isaiah 42.
Isaiah 42, and verse 8. My name is Yahweh. I will not yield my glory to another, nor my honor to idols.
New American Standard Bible. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images.
Do you find that an interesting statement for God to make? I mean, to me, it would seem obvious. Why would God say, I will never give my praise or my worship or whatever to an idol? I will never yield my glory.
Glory that he has, that he can give. He will never do that to someone who is not.
But I want you to think about this.
Worthy of it.
If God never had a kingdom here on earth, and when I say never would have, never had and never would have a kingdom here on earth, even though there are people who worship him, kingdom, they're like what is described here as blind prisoners and in darkness, in a dungeon. These, like I said, are spiritual in nature. People in prison, spiritually, can still pray to God, right? Who's holding them prisoner? People in darkness can still pray to God, true God. But why are they in darkness? If they're praying to God, why are they in darkness? And I know what I'm talking about because all you have to do is read John chapter 1. He lays it out perfectly. The Word, who is and the truth, came into the world that was dark, darkness. And what was he trying to do? What was he sent to do? Was he sent to die for those in the darkness so that
they could stay in the darkness?
They could be saved without ever being in the light.
He came to bring the light so that they too could be in the light.
What is it that defeats the kingdom of the world? And we are shown this clearly in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And why was that dream given to Nebuchadnezzar and not Daniel?
Because
how
Daniel,
does God defeat the kingdom of the world? It's right there.
With truth.
With his kingdom.
Of course.
The stone is his kingdom. It is the time that he sets up his kingdom. Truth, yes.
Is he going to give his truth to another kingdom?
What I'm saying is,
yes.
In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, did Daniel say it is the truth that destroys the image?
No, it's the stone.
And what is the stone? It doesn't say the stone is the truth. Now, you can't, I mean, God is the truth, and you can't separate truth from God. And I know what you're saying, Dennis. But what I'm saying is God doesn't just willy-nilly use representations. The reason that he waited all this time, people say, you know, they blame God. They say, oh, the horrors that men have done to other men and people, and they've murdered and tortured, and, you know, you think about all this stuff, and if he was a loving God, he'd never allow that to happen. Well, if you people knew what on earth you were talking about, you wouldn't say that. In fact, you'd clamp your mouth shut. God needs a kingdom on earth, and you don't know that. And why don't you know that? Because the devil isn't going to tell you. The devil knows. And why do you think he has created the most perfect situation where everybody thinks they're saved and they're not? He knows that if God ever gives a kingdom on earth, he's done, because God does not yield his glory to another. God does not give his praise to idols. God could not, no, God would not take the Hebrews out of Egypt without Pharaoh's permission. Why? They were not in his kingdom. They were not in his kingdom.
That's right.
He could not just say, Pharaoh, I am God, and I'm taking him out. And what does the devil do? He goes right into the court of heaven. Got him. I got him. He's taking people that belong to me.
God is not a thief.
Larry, I told you you'd hear stuff you never heard before. I believe that Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 through 9, are describing the Elijah who will see that everything is once more as it should be. This individual, for whatever reason, takes finding and learning the truth seriously. Now, you may say, well, I take it seriously, and that's good. Show it. Do it. Don't just say, I have all the truth I need, and God is my Savior. God executed his son while he hung on the cross so that he could open the door to the kingdom was shut when the man and the woman who were in the kingdom submitted to the serpent. The man and the woman were removed from the kingdom, and they were to be executed. If you read the law, any Hebrew who was caught breaking the law was to be taken out of the camp, across the border, out of the camp, and stoned to death. The man and the woman in the garden, they were going to be taken out of the garden, and they were going to be executed outside the garden. But then, you see, who would God have for a kingdom on earth? Now, ask yourself that question. The devil knew exactly what he was doing. If he could get that the man and the woman to basically, it would be an insubordinate act defiance. You can be like gods. Eat from the tree. They know it wasn't a special tree. I mean, the fruit was like any of the other trees' fruit. So if God came down and he said, okay, devil, you win. You win. What's that? That would be doing exactly what he says he never does. You say, oh, well, you know, he could kill him. He could say he's smart. No, he can't. The devil would say, well, so you're going to make another man, another woman? You're going to try this again? We're going to go through this again? But you see, God can't stack the deck that way. God doesn't stack the deck. So what God needed to do was the man and the woman had a debt they had to pay. But if they paid it, they would no longer be around. And there would be no resurrection. So what needed to be done is the one who was involved in their birth would have to become one of them, born of a woman in life. So he preceded the man and the woman, directly was involved in their creation, but he also was born of them. So you would be the branch and the root and the branch. And then his father, who was going to execute the man and the woman, would execute his son instead in their place. He, therefore, would pay the price of redemption. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all again for being here. We encourage you to go to our website at spirittruthministry.net and take a look around. We also encourage you to go to our secondary website, spiritoftruthministry.net/STN, and use that as a resource as well. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we will see you next Friday at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of the Bible on Trial. So long for now.